If you would, turn in your Bibles on your phones or iPads, whatever you use, to James chapter 5, 1 through 6. We've been going through James for several weeks now. Really good book. James gets up close and personal. It gets in your space a little, makes us uncomfortable, but that's what the Word of God is supposed to do for us, to help mold and mature us. So just as a reminder, James was the brother of Jesus, and he really didn't believe until shortly before Jesus was crucified. And then he was all in, and he ended up writing this letter. And it's not theology as much as it's just practical advice for godly living. Things that we should do where others notice, hey, that guy's different. That girl's different. Something's different about them, and I'm not sure what it is. And so, just to repeat, y'all may be getting tired of me saying this, but I think it's good for us to remember what we've learned in the first four chapters. He starts off by saying, count it joy when you experience trials. And that's very difficult. If you know, one of you baseball players, you break your leg and you have to miss the season, or you know, whatever, it's not very easy to be joyful in those times. But God says, I'm working in your life, and that's where the joy comes from. He has told us to seek wisdom. He offers it freely, wisdom, to anybody who asks. Why would we not ask for wisdom every day if God is going to give it to us freely, without judging? He has encouraged us to be humble, to be quick to listen and slow to speak, to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer. He said, don't judge, show no partiality in the church or outside of the church, which is very relevant to everything that's going on in our country with Black Lives Matter and the racial injustice. We as Christians should not judge and be partial at all. He also encourages us that we are to show our faith through our works. He said, faith without works is dead. And then he also, once again, encourages us to seek wisdom and peace, to be peacemakers in situations. He encouraged us to ask that God's will be done. Ask according to God's will. And then last week we talked about boasting about tomorrow, that we go off and we make plans and we leave God out. Don't forget God. Don't boast about tomorrow and leave God out of the picture. This is written to believers. This it would be like James writing a letter to our church, where everyone in here is a believer, but yet all of these sinful things are evident in our lives. And he's saying, hold on a second. You need to think about this. That's where we are. We now start the last chapter of James, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, these six verses that we're going to look at today. We thank you for the warning that you give us. We thank you that you're our God and that you care for us and that you love us. And you want the best for us. And Father, that you're giving us practical advice for godly living through this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, James was talking to business people, basically, the business people in the church. And he says, be careful about boasting about tomorrow, because they were saying, oh, we're going to go over there for a year and we're going to make a profit and then we're going to come back and we're going to do this. And he's saying, be careful. When you say you're going to do that, don't forget God. For if it's God's will, you will do that and come back. Don't forget God. Now he turns his attention from business people to rich landowners. Now these are people that have a lot of land, have a lot of laborers in the field harvesting their crops, and is pretty strong. In verse 1 he says, come now you rich. We might want to say wealthy. All you people out there that are wealthy, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That's pretty strong. And what he's talking about is that when the wrath of God comes down on you, you're going to weep and howl, because you have lived with the gifts that God has given you. You have lived in self-indulgence and lived selfishly. And you have not done what God has called you to do. In a way, what he's saying is, you call yourself a believer. You call yourself worshiping God, but in fact, you're worshiping money, because that's where your heart is. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul writes that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. That, it's not saying money is bad. It's saying the love of money. When the love of money replaces the love of God, we've got our priorities out of whack, and we need to reverse course. So, having read this, what do you think the wealthy people in the congregation that James, in this church, what do you think they were doing that made it back to James that he would write something like this so harsh? It had to be pretty obvious what these people were doing, because he comes down on them pretty hard. So the question becomes, if he wrote this to us and you're convicted, how are you going to use the resources that God has given you for his glory and not be like these wealthy landowners? Whether or not we consider ourselves rich, these words make us feel a little uncomfortable, because in reality, we are all rich. We're wealthy. We live in America. We have houses and cars and furniture and TVs and food and shelter and doctors. We have everything that you could want. It's not talking about the people that live in these, you know, 22-room mansions or, you know, but we're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And so it does make us feel a little uncomfortable. Verses 4 and 5 talk about the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And then he says something that is really pretty harsh. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So it's not the wealth that James is condemning. It's the greedy attitude. It's not the fact that these landowners, God had blessed. They're going to make a lot of money. It's not that. It's the greedy attitude. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is what he told everyone. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what we're really talking about is stewardship. Stewardship. God is condemning the wealthy because they were not good stewards of what he had given them. Stewardship simply means to manage something for someone else. It could be property, it could be, you know, taking care of their car or their house while they're gone, whatever the case may be. It's managing something for someone else. And if you get right down to it, there is not a single thing that we have that's not God's. There is nothing that we have, any material possession, any kind of gifts and talents that we have, whether we can sing or play baseball or whether we can draw, we're a good businessman. God has given us everything. And when you strip it all down, there's nothing left of us. It is all God's blessing. It is all God's resources that he has given us. And so for us to be good stewards of those resources, how do we do that? We have to understand that our life is not our own, but it's on loan from God. And God calls us to be stewards of everything. You know, when, especially in church, when you hear the word stewardship, first thing that pops into your mind is, they're asking for money. They want a pledge for next year. How much money are you going to give? You know, what are your tithes and offerings going to be? And that is generally the way that the word stewardship is used inside the church. But it's not just about the money. That is more a reflection of how good a steward you are. But it's about everything in your life. It's about using the talents and the gifts that God has given you for his glory. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's more than just the management of our time and our possessions being good stewards. It's about our obedience to God's sovereignty. You remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over nature. He commanded the waves and the wind to stop, and immediately they did. God is sovereign over life and death. People die, people are born, all according to God's will. He's sovereign over everything that happens, which we can take comfort in, because right now it seems like, at least in our country, things are a little out of control. But yet God has said, I am a sovereign God, and nothing happens that I do not allow. Ultimately, it's going to be used for good. So stewardship, I think the best way to describe it would be, if you were going to run a business for someone, if they buy, let's say in a strip mall, they buy a store, and you're going to have a little restaurant, and they buy all the equipment, they buy all the silverware and the napkins and the drink machines, the tables and the tablecloths. They buy everything, the food, and they say, you manage it. That's being a steward of what they have entrusted to you. And it's the exact same way with God. God has given us multiple talents and gifts, and we're to be good stewards. So the question then kind of burns in my mind is, who is Lord of your life? Because obviously that's what James is getting at here when he's talking about the rich, wealthy people who are self-indulgent and greedy, and they could care less about anyone else. All they want is the money. Who's the Lord of their life? Is it Jesus or is it money? So who's the Lord of your life? Think about the way you live your life and what you have. Do you consider yourself materialistic? You know, I don't. But yet I still order off of Amazon, want more stuff. Who's the Lord of your life? It's not that we don't believe that God is the provider and owner of all things. It's the fact that we treat them like they're ours. Yeah, if I ask you the question, who gave you the talent that you have? Who gave you the things that you own? You're always going to say, oh, they came from God. They came from God. But yet we don't live our lives as if we're being good stewards. And that's what James is saying in this passage. He holds us accountable to make a profit for him. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being profitable to God in the way that we live our life, that we are supposed to show some type of profit for him. He has given us, this level, and we are to increase that level by our obedience to him. And so in Matthew 25, we talked about this, but there was the parable of the three servants. The owner goes out of town, and he gives one guy 10 bags of gold, one 5 bags of gold, and one bag of gold. And he says, I'm going out of town for such and such a time, and take care of this while I'm gone. So the one that he gave the 10 bags of gold, he went and invested it, and he doubled it. So when the owner came back, he had 20. The other one that had 5 bags of gold went out and invested it, turned a profit. He got 5 more bags of gold, so he went from 5 to 10. And the one that had 1 bag of gold, he thought, well, I'm not a very good businessman. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm going to go bury it. So he goes and buries it. Well, the owner comes back and he says, okay, what have you done with my money? And the one that had 10 bags said, look, master, I've taken the 10 bags and I've doubled it. Now you have 20. I've taken the 5 bags and doubled it. Now you have 10. And he looks at the third one and he said, what have you done? And he said, well, I was afraid. I didn't want to lose your money, so I buried it. And the master basically said, you're out of here. Get out of my sight and give me your bag of gold, and called him evil. And he gave the bag of gold to the one that had 10. And so what do we learn from this? Luke 16:11 says, if then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what I've given you here on earth, then why would I entrust you with true riches? We are to show a profit for God in the way that we are accountable to him. Malachi 3:10, this is a very common verse, says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, this is one of those rare verses where God says, test me and see how good I can be to you. But he knows that we have a heart that is selfish, and it's selfish for us to get things that we want. It's selfish for us to do things for ourselves. And he said, take your money and your possessions, and you give like I tell you to give, and just see what happens. See if I will not open the heavens up and give you more than you could ever imagine. We need to be good stewards just in our tithes and offerings to attract a pastor. Being very honest, we're a small church. We're debt free. We don't have any debt at all. We're able to pay our bills. But at the same time, pastors are human. They've got to earn a paycheck. They've got to be able to find a place to live and buy food. And if they have a family, they've got to be able to take care of them. And so we are really at a struggling point with trying to make and offer to a pastor that's attractive enough that we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said this: every faculty you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his already. Stewardship expresses our obedience to God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And we see in parables where faithful stewards do the master's will with the master's resources. We are called to finish strong. The chapter just before this, a few verses just before chapter 5, says that our life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it is very difficult to understand what that means until you get a little older. Right, Tom? I tell people it's like yesterday, you know, I was doing this or that, or I was in college, and all of a sudden you blink, you know, and you're 40, 50 years old. And it does. The closer you get to death, the older you get, the more you realize our life really is very, very short on the face of the earth. So we need to finish strong. Even you young people, your life is still like a mist. You don't know what's going to happen. Your life is like a mist. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We need to finish strong. At least once a week, I try twice a week when I'm not working out to do a little cardio, and I've been doing a walk-run interval training a little, just because I can't run the whole way, and I'm too impatient to walk the whole way. So I will walk for a little while, and I will sprint for a little while, and then I'll walk again, and I do that for about a mile and a half. And I've noticed over the last several weeks, I'll start at this mailbox and say I'm going to run to that one down there. Well, I'll get, you know, two-thirds of the way down there, and I see the finish line, and it looks close, and I feel myself starting to back off and not finish. And I have to remember that and kind of push. You know, it's like a sprinter. You got to sprint all the way through the tape. You know, you can't ease up, or the guy next to you is going to take it. And I've realized I'm not finishing. You know, I mean, I'm not training for anything just to stay in shape. But I said, I'm the type of person, I set a goal, and I'm running to that mailbox, and I don't need to stop until I get past the mailbox, not before. That's a lot like our lives. As we sprint, we need to not ease up until the finish line. And when we do, that glorious day one day where we close our eyes on the face of the earth and we open our eyes and we're standing before God, the words that we want to hear found in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When my dad died back in April, that's the first thing that I thought. He was a man of character. He was a great father, and he had struggles in this life, but he persevered all the way to the end. And he loved to listen to old gospel music, Tennessee Ernie Ford and some of those guys way back. And he loved to listen to sermons that streamed on the iPad or somewhere. And he finished strong. And when my sister called and said that he had died, the first thing that I thought is, well, finally he's at peace And he is hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. So be alert, red alert. A lot of you don't know what that means, but red alert is, hey, watch out. Watch out that the possessions and the gifts and talents that God has given you, that you're not being selfish with, and that you're using them for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of this truth. For you've said it over and over in the Bible and the Scripture in many different ways that we are to be faithful with what you've given us. And we thank you for that. And Father, we ask that you would help us, for it's not easy. Help us to be reminded every day that what we have is really yours and that we're to be good stewards. In Jesus' name, amen.